everybody. Man, I'm glad I'm here. Wednesday, middle of the week. You know, work week's been going crazy, so it's like, holy smokes. And getting here, you take a load off, at least I do, throughout the week. And with how work's been and how everything's been, it's kind of nice to be in here to share God's word, praise and worship with you all, and take a step back and look at the perspective that we have. And Larry shared a little bit of his story as, you know, God took him from his old life 2 years ago and changed him, saved him from sin, death, hell, and the grave. And praise God for that. And that's part of your story. And everybody in this room has a story. Everybody watching from home has a story. Everybody outside these walls, everybody on that board has a story. And so before I get into the text tonight, I have a question for you all. Is how did you get to the point that you're at in your life right now? And I want you to think about that just for a second. I'll let you reflect. How did you get to the point that you were at in your life tonight as you sit in that pew? How'd you get there? There's a series of choices that you've made throughout your life, as well as myself, that led us to the point that we're at tonight. Everybody asks when they meet somebody new, hey, what's your story? Because everybody's got one. Everyone's different. But everybody has a story. And I'm a sucker for a story, a good story. I like hearing a story. I like telling stories. But how you get your story to go from a good story to a great story is through Jesus Christ. That's when your good story, as good as it may be in this life, it becomes a great story when you let Jesus in your life. Right, Larry? That's right. If you have your Bibles, join me in Luke chapter 16. We're going to be reading verses 19 through 25. And we're going to be looking at two individuals who have two very different stories. The rich man and Lazarus. So if you have your Bibles, Luke 16 and 19, and I'll pick it up here in verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. 25. And Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you tonight, God, and we join to hear your word tonight, God, and we gather to feel your presence move, your spirit move, God, I pray that each and every one of us is able to understand the message, God. Each and every one of us, the Spirit speaks to us. Those watching at home, God, whoever is a part of this service tonight, God, I pray that you touch them. You pull them from the sin that they're living in, God. You change their hearts. You be the God that you are. And God, I just pray for a blessing on this service tonight, God, from the beginning of it to the end of it, Lord. We know that you love us, and we love you, God. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, we read two very different stories. We have a rich man on the one hand who has pretty much everything that you could want in life. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. So, that signified he was some type of royalty, or at least he could afford the stuff that kings and queens and princes of that time could afford. And not only that, but he was dressed in fine linen. He didn't have this nice 98% cotton shirt on. Like I do. He had silk. He had all of the nice things, all of the high-end things of that time. And he fared sumptuously every day. That means he lived lavishly. He had all the amenities, all of the things that the world likes, all the things that the world wants. He had it in his lap. This man had it, and he had it all, and he had it in excess. And most people at this time could only afford to fare sumptuously a couple times a year. When, I don't know if it was for birthdays or if it was for winning battles or whatever it was, but they didn't get this lifestyle. Many of them were paycheck to paycheck, job to job, trying to provide for their families. They didn't get this lifestyle, but this guy did. And I don't know about you, but when I read scripture, sometimes I like to think, like, man, if I could just be a fly on the wall for some of these conversations, or what would it actually be like talking to these people? So for this rich man, if he were here today, his story might go something like this. You know, he has it all. He has a lifestyle. He's living great. He gets on the Oprah Winfrey show, and they say, wow, what's your story? How did you get to the point you're at today, rich man? And he might say something to the effect of, well, you know, I invested in Bitcoin, and I have all these great investments, and I'm building up my empire, and I'm doing all these great things. And, you know, I was born a son to a hog farmer out of Oklahoma. Didn't have anything growing up. I'm self-made. I got it all, and I did it all by myself. And you too, if you work hard and keep your nose to the grindstone and hope and have your fingers crossed and you get lucky, you too could have this lifestyle. And what's the world do? Yeah, you hear that guy? He's awesome. He did it all by himself. There's no help whatsoever, and he did it. He built his own empire, and he did it all by himself. And the world looks at him, and they put him up on a pedestal. And they say, this picture of this man here, that is success. And you might even bring your kids and say, hey, you see that man right there? That's who you want to be like when you grow up. He has everything you could want. He's not hungry. He has really nice clothes. He has really nice cars. Really nice house. All the men want to be this guy. All the women want to be that type of guy. He's got it all. And it's all for nothing. But he's got it. And the world looks at it. And they accept it. And they say, man, how can we be like that guy? And the world knows his name. And the world knows his name. And they say, man, look at this guy. He's got it all. Now, I don't know about your Bible, is what version you're reading. The world can know the name. But in my verse 19 in the New King James Version, I don't see his name brought up once in here. But the world knows it, and that's what's important, right? The world knows it. And he's going to keep carrying on. And he's going to keep doing what he does. But that's only if he were here today, because he's dead. And this is just a story in the Bible, right? Surely there's nobody in the world today like this man, because this is an old story. No one's like that, right? And then on the one hand, you have the rich man who has everything you could desire. And then in verse 20, we have the exact opposite of this rich man. He had nothing. Lazarus, all he had was the clothes on his back and sores on his body. If he had clothes on his back, I don't know. But he didn't have anything. He had nothing. And he was laid at this man's gate. And if he were here today, his story might sound something like this. They ask him, how did you get? Same question. How did you get to where you're at today? I asked you that tonight. How did you get to where you're at? The rich man, how did you get to where you're at? Tell us your story. And then we get to Lazarus and they say, how did you get to where you're at? I'm like, that's ridiculous. How were you like this? And they know the story. They speculate as to why this person, oh, he's a drug addict. Oh, he has a mental illness. Oh, he has this condition. He has that condition. And they speculate and they say, we already know your story. You don't have to tell us. We know how to be a failure like you, Lazarus. We know how to be a failure. We want the rich man side of things. We want to build our kingdom. We don't care about the failure. And then the world steps over this guy. They don't even acknowledge him. They don't care about him. They don't care one bit about that poor man laying on the street. But if somebody were to ask him, hey, Lazarus, what is your story? He might say something to the effect of, well, I had it. God provided me all of these things in my life, and I ruined it. Or maybe he says something like, I had it all, I lost it all, and this is what God has provided me. Yeah, I don't have a house, I don't have this, I don't have that, but God has given me breath. And they would say, what is that? Who cares about God? You think God cares about you? You're living outside the rich man's house, outside his gate, outside off his property, and the world would step over him. not care about him. But in verse 20 of my Bible, he's named. The world don't know him. He's a John Doe to the world. They don't know him. They don't care about him. They don't care that he even exists. They don't know that he exists. But verse 20, his name's important enough to be in the Bible. God knows him, right? And so he's laid at this rich man's gate in verse 21. And he's desiring to be fed from the crumbs that fall from his table. Now, I did a little bit of studying on this, and apparently in those times, you know, when these people were living in the sumptuous lifestyle, have you guys ever seen like Lord of the Rings or a clip of some, like a king eating a feast, and he's just, I mean, really, like you've never seen food look so good, and you're like, man, I want to try some of that, and they're really getting into and eating that turkey leg, and they're eating with their hands and grapes and all these things. This is this guy's lifestyle. But what they did was they took bread, and they would wipe their hands off with the turkey grease or the ham grease or whatever, and they'd wipe their hands off, and they would throw that bread away. Lazarus is literally begging for this man's napkin so that he can eat. And not only that, the dogs are lording over this guy. He's outside the gate. He's asking for a napkin. He's asking for the crumbs, the table scraps, and the dogs come and they lick his wounds. Talk about adding insult to injury, huh? You already know, you know, you're not in the greatest spot when you're homeless and you have all these things going on, but he's about as low as you can get. He's a beggar. That's what he does. He begs. He hopes that somebody can provide him his next meal. He hopes. But what's the difference in these two stories? Because there's surely a difference. And that difference is this. Because just like every story, it has to come to an end eventually, right? Your story, your life story is going to come to an end one day. My life story is going to come to an end one day. And we're going to be in one of two places. And so death comes and in verse 22, and it says, So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. He got an angelic escort right into paradise. And as I was reading that, I was thinking about, well, what about his body on earth? Where'd that go? I don't know. Did the dogs eat it? Because if the world didn't care about him when he was living, do you think they cared about a body after he was dead? No. They probably threw him in a ditch. Some birds came and picked at him. They didn't care about him. They weren't going to waste their tax dollars on this guy. They threw him in a ditch. Get him out of here. That rich man probably said, get him off my stoop. He's stinking up the place. Get him out of here. Go, shoo, get him out. Feed him to the dogs, feed him to the animals. I don't care. Just get him out of here. Doesn't say anything about a funeral. Doesn't say anything about what they did with his body, but it doesn't matter because when you die here, your body can stay. It doesn't matter. Where's your soul going? For this man, angels came and carried him to Abraham's bosom, into paradise, into paradise. The rich man, though, on the other hand, the rich man also died and was buried. So the rich man, and I'm speculating, the rich man had a funeral service. All of the people around the town, all of the high-ups around the town came and said, let's celebrate this man and all he did for the community, all he did for the town, all he did, and let's raise him up because we did it while he was alive, so let's do it in his death. One last hurrah for how great this man was. And they said, you know, they might have said, oh, he was such a good man. I mean, you guys have been to funerals, you know the talk. He was such a good man, or he's in a better place now. He's in a better place. We've all been to funerals. I'm not that far off. He's in a better place. I just know he is because he gave so much money to the church and all of his inheritance. It went to an orphanage he's such a good man. And we hear this. And we hear the talk. And when I think about this, you think about it like this. The man who wanted nothing to do with God while he was alive? What makes you think he's got a relationship with God after he's dead? The man who wanted nothing to do with the truth, nothing to do with Jesus Christ, nothing to do with the Word of God when he was alive, what makes us think that when we die, or when somebody dies that doesn't have a relationship with God while they're alive, that they automatically get one in death? That's not how this works. It can't work like this, or God's a liar. And as far as I know, God, he hadn't lied to me yet. He hadn't lied to you yet. But we lie to ourselves because the world accepts all of these things, and it's easier when people die because nobody wants to talk about heaven and nobody wants to talk about hell. They just want to say, oh, he was such a good person. He was such a nice man. You should have seen the house that he built for the orphans. You should have seen the meal ministry that he served at and served all these people and gave all this money. Nobody wants to talk about heaven and hell. But you know who does? God. Jesus right here. And so the difference is this. Verse 23. So now remember, Lazarus was right around here when he was alive. About as low as you could get. The rich man was up in the balcony looking down on him. His whole life, he had it all. But now the roles are reversed. Because in verse 23... it says, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So that tells me, rich man's here, still doesn't have a name. Rich man's here, and Lazarus and Abraham are up here. Roles reversed. What's God's word say? The last will be first, and the first will be last. It's happening. He's telling us the story. In verse 24, and this is what gets me. In verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. You guys understand what's happening? Those couple of words? He knew who Daddy was. He saw him, and he said, Father, there was a relationship. He knew that he was of his seed, but he didn't care about it until he died. He knew that there was a relationship. He knew that he was a descendant of Abraham, which tells me that he knew about God. Now, it doesn't say that the rich man was laid at his gate to witness to him. I don't know how many people witnessed to him, if Lazarus actually did witness to him or not. But he knew somehow that was Abraham. He knew. You know, when we die, whether we believe or not, and we go face to face with the Creator, we're going to know that he's God the Father. We might have never even seen him. We might have heard one snippet out of the Bible, but we're going to know when we stand before an almighty God. And we don't have an excuse as to why we didn't accept him and his son, what he did for us on that cross while we're alive. There's not going to be an excuse in the world. And there's not one given by this rich man, is there? It says, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. So a little side story. I wrestled for a long time, and there was a time in high school that I was cutting weight. I was 145 pounds in my senior year, and I cut down to 125. So I was already, you know, skin and bones, and I didn't do it the right way. But I recall a time that I didn't eat or drink for 3 days. He's like, I got to make weight, man. That's what you did. You threw on plastics, and you ran, and you sweat out whatever you had. And I remember being so thirsty. I remember I was like, oh, geez, I just want anything to drink. Water, Gatorade, pop, I don't care. Just give me some fluids. Give me something. Give me something. I'm dying. I wasn't, you know, but I thought I was. It was pretty bad. That ain't nothing. It ain't nothing compared to this. But we think it's a game. We think that the Bible is just words in a book. And we think that we can flirt with, we'll take out what we want and we'll hold on to it and we'll put it in our pocket and we'll leave what we don't like. And then we'll pull something from Islam that we like and we'll put it in our pocket. And we'll pull something from, Hinduism or Buddha or who, we'll pick and pick and pick until we got this massive religion with nothing in it. And we ball it up and we hold on to it because we don't take God's word seriously. Because we think we know better. Because we got it all figured out. And then we die. And we're in one of these two places. And it's not so fun of a game now. It's real then. It's real then. And we see this man. And normally, in those times, you would inherit something from your father. As they pass away, you would inherit something. So he understands that this was Father Abraham, but he didn't inherit anything but death. There was nothing. And all of that stuff that he acquired in this life, he didn't get buried with it. It's sitting up here. We had a lesson on Sunday with the youth, and we were talking about what makes the world go round. We said it was money. Money makes the world go round. Money, if you got money, you can do whatever you want. If you got money, you can do whatever you want. But the Bible says it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, is money inherently evil? No. Is having in excess inherently evil? No. What is that saying? It's saying when all of your needs are met, when you don't have a need for anything, Christian or other, when you don't have a need for anything, you can provide your next meal. You can provide all of the clothes. Your mental state is good. You don't have a worry. You don't have a care in the world. And you got everything. And all of your needs are met. You don't need God. You don't need God. And the rich man, having all of this stuff and all of this fame and all of this excess, there wasn't a single part of his story, not a single part of his story that had any room for God, because he was too busy filling it up with everything else in this world. Not a single sentence until he died. And then he cries out for mercy. And guess what? He didn't get it. He didn't get it because it was too late. And let me tell you something. If God gave second chances, hell would be an empty place. But once you're done, you're done. That's all there is. And so the rich man is burning, and he's being tormented, and he's begging for mercy, and he asks, can you please just send him to one finger in water? That's less than a drop. Just to cool his tongue. Let alone everything else that's going on. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, burning, all of that. All he wants is just to cool his tongue. Just to cool his tongue. And then in verse 25, it comes full circle. And he says this. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime, you receive your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. What Abraham's saying. So among other things, while he's burning and being tormented and all these things, Abraham says, remember. Not only do you have to deal with this, but I want you to remember why you're here. You know, when you're a kid, your parents ever goes, I want you to go to your room, and I want you to think about what you've done. I never thought about it. I was like, no, forget that. I'm not doing that. I'll do it again. And I did it again. I got sent to my room, and I had to think about it more. This is different because you don't have anything else. You're going to stew on all of the decisions that you've made, how you got to this point in your life. What decisions did I make to get me to where I'm at right now? And so he's saying, remember your lifestyle. You remember how it was filled with all of these great things and all of these worldly possessions and all of these things that the world says is acceptable and that the world wants. And remember you were up on this pedestal and the world was worshiping you for all that you had and they knew your name. Remember that, your lifestyle. Remember the choices that you made. Remember how you wronged that person? out of a business deal because you're so greedy, all you wanted was money. Remember that. Remember that person you wronged and you didn't ask for forgiveness. You remember all of those other things that you wanted. Remember the choices you made. He says, "Oh, remember your good times. Not the good times that God brought on, but all of your good times. Everything that you did. Everything that you made happen. Because all you need is you. Right? All we need is ourselves. That's all we need. Because when we got that, Satan's got us. When we think that all we need is ourselves and we don't need the God of this Bible, then he wins. And we have hell to face." And he said, "Remember your good times. Remember all the parties. Remember all the women and the alcohol and the drugs and the sex and the rock and roll, and the list goes on and on and on. Remember that." Then he says, "You remember your story? Do you guys remember your story? You're still writing it. You remember every place that you've been up to this point? Every decision that you've made up to this point, every heartache you've been through, divorce, cheated on, whatever it is, part of your story. You remember your story? Then, as he says, remember. And then, your story. Do you remember your denial? Because that's when it comes full circle. Saying you had all these good things. You had all this wealth. You had all these things of the world that you tried to fill yourself up with. That you tried to fill that void that only the Spirit of God can fill. You remember that? And you remember you denied it and you threw it out because it wasn't worth nothing? Too many people. You see every name on that board. There's probably upwards of 50 of them. Every name on that board is living their best life. They're doing everything that they want. And they're trying everything they can to fill that hole that only the Holy Spirit can fill. And they're doing it. And how do you know? He said, "Phil, how do you know that?" Because I lived it for 19 years and you lived it. Maybe longer than 19 years. I don't know. That's when I said, "Okay, Lord, my way's not working. I'm going to try yours out." For 19 years, I was living in denial. And I was that rich man with other things. I didn't have all the money. I didn't have everything, but I had my good time. I had my story. I had my good story. It wasn't a great story, but I had my good story. But I also had my denial. And if it wasn't for September 9, 2012, who knows? That pastor didn't preach that tough message and stir my heart up. If that pastor in Bloomington didn't preach that message and say, "Hey, you're a sinner and you need Christ," who knows? If the pastor or the evangelist or whoever shared the gospel with you didn't preach that message, who knows where you'd be? I know where you'd be. I know where I would be. We'd be about the same place as this rich man in verse 23. And being in torments in Hades. Boom. That's it. Comes full circle. And I encourage you to read the rest of that. Because he makes a plea. "Please, I have 5 brothers. Send Lazarus. I don't want these guys here." And he says, "Well, what about the prophets and Moses? Won't he believe them?" "No, they won't believe them." He said, "Well, if they're not going to believe them, they surely ain't going to believe this guy raised from the dead. There ain't nothing anyone's going to believe other than the Word of God. Doesn't matter. If it's not the Word of God, it's not truth, it's not life. And there ain't no way to heaven other than Jesus Christ." Last statement I'd like to make before I close is that we all have a story. And as we live our story, will be added to. We're not dead yet. There's still breath in our lungs. There's still hope in this world. God hasn't returned to take us home. Jesus hasn't returned to take us home. There's opportunities every day to be accepted into God's family if you look for them or if you take them. See, what God uses as a blessing, Satan uses as a blinder. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to think about it one way or the other. And Satan's really good at his craft. He's very good. He's a deceiver, he's a liar, and he's subtle about these things. And he knows he's going down. He wants to take you with him. You see, God also has a book on the day of judgment. Lamb's Book of Life is going to be opened. And he's going to be reading the names. And if your name is not in it, just as the world, just as Lazarus was at John Doe to the world, guess what you're going to be to God? John or Jane Doe, I never knew you. I never knew you. And folks, that's a place you don't want to be. But I will tell you, this is an encouragement that we're here tonight. God's word's been read. His spirit's moving. And if you're willing to accept Christ, he's willing to take a residency. He wants to. He wants to. Exactly. Change your good story to a great story. Let him do it. We screw it up all the time. And the difference between the rich man and Lazarus was that, now it doesn't say where Lazarus accepted Christ. It doesn't say how he came to know God. All we see is the little snippet that when he died, he made it to heaven. Because somewhere in his story, he decided to take the pen to paper, pen to heart, say, "Dear God, I need you as Lord and Savior. I accept you for who you say you are in the Bible. I want eternal life, and I know it comes from no one else than your Son, who you sent to die for me." He stamped it. Somewhere in his story, he had to have. Otherwise, he wouldn't be there. So my question for you, my bookend question for you as we close is, how did you get to where you are at today? Let's stand.